good tie-in to the purpose of today. And so I'm gonna talk about, just for a couple minutes, the same thing I talked about last week. You don't look like your picture. That's the title, You Don't Like Your Picture. And in this particular case, Jesus didn't look like his picture, because the picture is not going to look good on Good Friday, on Saturday. And until he got up on Sunday morning, things really was questionable, right? So listen to how Paul characterized it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Here's what it says. You were dead because of your sins. That's all of us. Even if you're a saint now, you weren't always a saint. Some of y'all still ain't saints. But I'm just kidding. All right, so you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God, you could put in there, but God, right? We love that phrase, but God. Our dear sister Thea Murphy, who left us those great t-shirts, that great meme, but God. But it says, then God made you alive. And when you see the word you, think of yourself, us, you, everyone that's listening to me, all right? Beautiful song, by the way, Calvet, really touched me every time I hear that hymn. How many of you like the old hymns? I like the new hymns too. I'm a modern guy. I'm a contemporary guy. I love stuff that's, you know, cut in 2024, 2025. But boy, oh boy, those songs from 1925, 35, 45, 55. All right. Those are great songs. It goes on to say in Colossians 2, 14, it says, let me go back to 13. Then God made you alive, us alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He forgave all our sins. And I love this part. The NLT says, he canceled the record of the charges against us. He canceled the record. He eradicated our record, all the charges, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the scripture on resurrection morning, almost afternoon. So to the naked eye, Jesus didn't look like his picture. He looked like he was losing. Humiliation. He was naked, he was beaten, he was scorned, he was spat upon, he was punched, he was kicked, he was stripped, he was humiliated. It did not look good. He didn't look like a picture of God in the flesh, right? But the Bible says that he won victoriously, amen, overwhelmingly. And as a result, all of our sins, just as Sister Calvet and just as the praise team sang, all of our sins were forgiven. They were completely wiped away. So what looked like actual defeat really wasn't the picture that the Lord was presenting. He really won. Amen? I put in my notes, if you have a copy of the notes, that said Jesus was making dead sinners alive. Jesus was forgiving our every trespass. He canceled our handwritten debt. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, handwritten debt, if you have a pencil, you're writing down just all of the things we ever did wrong. How many pieces of paper would he need for some of us? You know, a ream is 500 sheets. Anybody need more than a ream? I think all of us need more than a ream, right? Lord, you know, Lord could still be writing today. For some of us. But he forgave us. The Bible says that he canceled the handwritten debt against us. He removed our past. Are you guys excited about that? Yes. Quit beating up on yourself because of your past. God has forgiven us that are believers. And if you aren't a believer, you can become a believer. But you don't have to live in the past. You don't have to be defined by the past. You don't have to be a victim of your past. Amen? We all have a past. But thank God we that are believers, he nailed it to the cross and forgave us, canceled the debt, eradicated it. So, you know, I was thinking about this week. I'm not a lawyer, but I did look this up. I said, well, what about when you go to court and you're declared not guilty? Well, being declared not guilty is not the same as being innocent, right? You can be not guilty, but that was because there was the defense or the prosecution, rather, failed to prove beyond a reasonable doubt the case against you. Wasn't enough evidence. Maybe they didn't follow the legal procedures. Maybe there was some sort of snafu. The case was thrown out. But that doesn't mean because you're not guilty that you're innocent. You still did it. But the prosecution just couldn't prove it. So let's say you're innocent. You could even be innocent and still guilty. They just couldn't prove it in court and you didn't get caught. You could have been guilty and then the records were later expunged, thrown out, supposedly unavailable to public access, right? But you know people can still dig up expunged records. Did you know that? You know, in the state of California, expunged records are still in the system. They just can't be researched or accessed during a case. But the record still is there. And being an IT guy, I know nothing has ever disappeared. Nothing is never completely erased, right? Well, I mean, you can throw a microwave. You can throw a hard drive in a microwave. But there's still somewhere a record. Anything that gets on the internet is recorded. There's still a record. But Jesus took away all the backup copies. He took away all the shadow copies. He took away all the hidden copies. He took away all the records of anything we've ever done and gave us a clean slate when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Amen. But if you're not a believer, those records still exist, can and will be held against you in the court of heaven. Amen? You don't want that. There's no coming back from that. So the devil probably thought he finally got Jesus licked. He's on the cross. He's dying. He's bleeding his disciples. Everybody had vamoosed. Everyone left the scene of the crucifixion except John. They all left. They were all gone. It seemed like it was an absolute victory for the devil. But the Bible says that all the time when Jesus was getting beaten, spat upon, and disrespected, he was actually ruling and triumphing over his enemies. He was winning. He won. The Bible says that he triumphed over them actually by the cross. So the very thing that Satan used to beat up on Jesus, he thought, was actually what Jesus was using to win for us. Amen. So back in 1974, Four days before Sister Marie and I got married, 1974, there was this amazing fight. It was called the Rumble in the Jungle. I know a lot of you may remember it. The internet said 1 billion people watched it. Never mind that it was in Zaire, Africa, which is now Democratic Republic of the Congo. This fight took place there at 4 a.m. local time so it could be on prime time in the United States. And these two guys had what was at the time the largest purse in history, $5 million per fighter. A young man by the name of Big George Foreman fought a little-known guy, I'm just being facetious, named Muhammad Ali. Ali was 32 years old. Foreman was 25. Foreman was big and strong. Ali was slowing down. They got in this fight, what's supposed to be a 15-round fight, and Foreman predicted that he was going to knock Ali out in the first or second round, which, by the way, he had done for almost everyone else. Ali had lost to a guy by the name of Ken Norton. Right. probably his second defeat. He also lost to a guy by the name of Smoking Joe Frazier. And Ali is in this fight fighting a guy whose record is 40-0, 37 knockouts, and had beaten the only two guys that Ali had lost to. Foreman said, I'm going to knock him out in the first round, maybe the second. It was supposed to be a blowout. Vegas said the odds were 4-1. Ali wasn't even supposed to have a chance at 32. He had slowed down, gained some weight. He was supposed to get knocked out in the second round at the latest. But the record says that Ali got in the ring and he fought. And he found out, this is a little known fun fact, we think the rope-a-dope was his plan from the beginning. I read that Ali said no. He developed the rope-a-dope in the third or fourth round when he saw that I couldn't go toe-to-toe with George Foreman. So he developed this thing. By the way, he wasn't first. There was this guy named Sonny Liston that invented this thing. He called it the turtle, where he would just hang in the ropes and just let Foreman just punch himself out. And Foreman is just wailing on Ali for one round, two rounds, three rounds, four rounds, five rounds, six rounds. Around the seventh round, Ali started to just get some jabs in here and there. And in the eighth round of this fight, the rumble in the jungle in Zaire, Africa, Muhammad Ali knocked out, first knockout in his career, a guy by the name of George Foreman. Got $5.5 million for doing that. He knocked him clean out. He couldn't answer the 10 count. And Ali won the fight, throwing the fewest punches he had thrown in a fight. And he named it the Rope-A-Dope. The dope was George Foreman, because he thought he was crushing Ali by punching and willing him all through, just wearing himself out till he had nothing left. And Ali just took him out. That's exactly what Jesus did to the devil. He roped the dope. The devil thought the cross was the end to Jesus. The devil thought the cross, I'm pretty strong, I can lift this up with my left hand. The devil thought that the cross was his means of victory. The devil thought the cross would end Jesus once and for all. But he didn't get the memo. Jesus roped the dope. He let him throw everything he had at him. He let him throw every punch in the book. And Jesus on the cross took it. He took every punch, every blow, every fight, every push, every slam, every piece of sweat and spit Foreman could throw at him. The Lord took that the devil could throw at him in this case, and he won victoriously. And the Bible says it was an overwhelming victory in 1 Corinthians 1:18. I love how it phrases that there. Can you put that on the screen? So the Lord, what looked like was defeat, was ultimate victory. And you know what? The devil should have known better. I'm almost done. Hang with me by a few more minutes. The devil should have known better, because way back in the beginning, in Genesis 3:15, the Lord said in his word, when he's talking to Adam and Eve, after Adam and Eve have sinned, he said, he's talking to the devil. This is God speaking to the devil in the form of a serpent. You will bruise his heel. In other words, you'll have him on the cross. You'll have him on the ropes. It'll look like you won, but all you're going to be doing is nipping at his heels. Just a little bruise. This hurt. This was painful. But he said, that's all you're going to get to do. But the Lord Jesus is going to crush your head. That means total annihilation, death. You might get a few punches in, devil, but the Lord is going to prevail and knock you clean out. Not just a 10 count, knock you out forever. And we reign victorious. Here's what the Bible says in closing. The Bible says this. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, if you can just put this up on the screen for me in the NLT. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, this is why, I'm going to close with this verse. This is why, everybody, everyone in the room that's a believer, this is why we never give up. That's what Paul wrote. These are not my words. I'm reading directly from 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. The Bible says our spirits are being renewed every day, even though we're dealing with cancer or heart disease or diabetes or blood pressure issues or arthritis issues or whatever physical maladies are attacking us. Every day, as believers, our spirit is being renewed. Amen? Watch this. Watch this. It says in verse 17, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce. By the way, Jesus was on the cross. He was only up there like 6 hours. Imagine 6 hours in light of eternity. Shucks, some of us could hang for 6 hours, right? No, don't try it. There are idiots out there that get on a cross and get crucified every year. I just can't believe it. I read these stories and I'm thinking like, okay, this is only going to be the last time. Next year, somebody, some country on earth, jumps up on a cross. I'm thinking like, I don't care if you die exactly the way Jesus did, on whatever date it was and whatever time it was, you still aren't Jesus. What are you doing? These reenactments are crazy and they don't prove anything. Jesus only needed to do it once. He did it once, and that covers all of eternity, all of humanity, all of time. Amen? So here's what Corinthians says as Paul wraps this up. He says, for our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last, listen to this, listen, will last forever. So we don't look at troubles, verse 16, 18 says, so we don't look at troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see, the Bible says, will last forever. We win by losing. We win by losing things in this life. We win by sacrifice. The lamb is sacrificed, but the lion is victorious. We win by sacrifice. We win by losing now, the Bible says. So my Monday morning moment is simply this. The cross looked like defeat, but it was total victory. We may look like we're losing, but we don't look like our pitcher. We are winning. We are winning. You may be struggling. You may be suffering physically, financially, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, emotionally. You may be going through, but listen, listen. As believers, we're winning. We are winning. We are triumphing. We are victorious through Christ Jesus. Don't give up. Don't. I know to the world, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that to the world, the cross is foolishness in 1 Corinthians 1. But to us, it's power. I tried to come up with a rhyme. I tried to come up with something like the cross is foolishness to the world, but dunamis to us. Couldn't get it to quite rhyme. But dunamis is the Greek word for powerful. But the cross for us is power. What is foolishness to the world is dunamis. It's power to us. Don't let people shame you because you're a believer. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed because you're a Christian. Don't try to be a 007 undercover believer. Make sure that you are proud of who you are and who God called you to be. Amen. We are believers and we should be proud of it. We should stand strong. Don't cower in the face of the world who tries to demean and put us down and make us seem bad and little and foolish and stupid. And this is a white man's religion and all that garbage. They may try to say that, but at the end of the day, the word of God stands forever. And it declares who we are, what we are, because of what he did. Dear Lord, we thank you for Resurrection Day 2026. We ask, Lord, that throughout this day that you are glorified, that your people are edified. We ask, Lord, that your message will change our minds. We ask, Lord, that this message will change our attitude, that it will give us hope, that it will give us confidence, that even if there are unbelievers in the room, that they will want to become a believer and serve you, that they will want to give their life to you, and that we who are believers will want to step up our game, that we will want to take our walk with you to the next level. Let us not be satisfied or content with mediocrity. Let us not settle for also-rans and average Christians that are carnal and up and down and in and out and over and around. Help us, Lord, to solidify our walk with you and be proud of who you made us and to live with you, Lord. Live for you and then live with you eternally. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.